Good morning. If you'd open your Bibles with me this morning to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. We will miss Mrs. Budd. Most of you didn't know her. But you will get to know her one day. Amen. In the heavens. We were visiting her probably last month, and she had sort of a raspy voice that I didn't recognize. But then we started singing with her, and she had a beautiful alto voice, and it was nice to hear her singing the part, even though we were only four of us singing. And then she'd go off into her falsetto, which was extremely pleasant to listen to, and will be missed. Jeremiah 23 says, "Woe be unto the pastors or the shepherds that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors or the shepherds that feed my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase, and I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days will come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and all Israel shall dwell safely. This is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness," or in your margins it may say, "Jehovah Tsidkenu." The Lord our righteousness. That's Jehovah Tsidkenu, is a name you ought to remember and memorize, because you're going to be using it one day. It would be awfully strange if you married somebody and didn't memorize what their name was. Don't you think that would be strange? There would be a lot of "Hey, yous" in your house. You wouldn't hear, "Anna, can you do this for me? Can you help me with that? Can I help you with this?" It would be very strange. And one day we're going to be with the Lord, and here it says, his name shall be called Jehovah Tsidkenu, or the Lord our righteousness. And it's something, it's a name that you and I need to remember. Because we were singing, "Worship, honor, praise, and blessing shall be from all received. Loudest praises without ceasing." And this is sort of a double prophecy that we have coming here. It's an event that's going to happen in the future when all Israel shall be saved, as Isaiah would prophesy in his last chapter. But it's also a prophecy to all that believe on the Lord Jesus as their Savior, as their Messiah. Because it says, the Lord our righteousness. And it's a neat thing to notice. The Lord is righteous. All his judgments and all his ways are righteous. His judgments are righteous, we would read in the book of Revelation. But it says here, the Lord, our righteousness. And that's a little bit different, isn't it? We were singing, "Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he." Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. We were reading from Psalm 46 or 47, I forget now what we were reading this morning from Roy. But he was talking about the blind and the afflicted and the poor. And that's, we may not have been all that physically, some of us may have been, but we were all of that spiritually. Romans 3 would say, there is none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah would write, all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. In our house we have rags and we have filthy rags. So there are some rags we use, for example, for washing dishes. And we pull out our dish rag. But there are other rags that we use, use for changing the oil in my van. Those ones don't get washed again. If I were to bring them even into the laundry room, I'd probably get hit. Well, I probably wouldn't, but I was going to say hit with a broom, but Leah would never do that, and you guys understand that. But it would be something she wouldn't want to see even in the laundry room. Those are rags that should be burnt or thrown in the garbage and never ever to be recycled again, because they are filthy rags. And that's what Isaiah says. Our righteousness could never be used. We're thinking about the Pharisee this morning and the publican that went to the temple. And the Pharisee was there, and he was trying to tell God about his righteousness, wasn't he? I fast twice a week. I tithe from all that I have. It's not just from the net. I do from, or did I say that wrong? The gross. Yeah, I said it right. It wasn't my net income I tithe from. It's the gross. Even when there's an increase in the value of my property, I tithe on that, because now my home is worth $1 million instead of $900,000, so I have $10,000 extra dollars that I need to tithe on. That's what he was talking about. That's how his righteousness was. Jesus would say, and unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you shall in no way enter the kingdom of God. Now, I would suggest that those who own homes here don't tithe on the increase in their property value. Why? Because that's sort of all in house rich. We're not bank rich, we're house rich. But this is what the Pharisee's talking about, his tithes before God. And God says it's all filthy rags in his sight. And that there is none righteous, no, not one. He would say, by the works of the law, no one shall be made righteous or declared righteous or be justified in his sight. Paul would write to the Galatians. So you and I have this problem. Well, how do you and I, as unrighteous people, as unrighteous beings, get into the presence of a righteous God, whose eyes are so holy, whose eyes are so righteous, that he can't even behold sin and iniquity in his sight? It's a huge problem, isn't it? How do we get into the presence of a righteous God? Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. How do we get into his presence? Because he's seen the motives, he's seen the intents of our hearts, he knows where we come from, he knows all of our flaws, he knows all of our failures. You and I try to look good on the outside. We sort of have a, what someone described as a ducky righteousness. We look really good on the surface of the water. Looks pretty smooth, a duck floating on the water, doesn't it? But underneath the water, what is a duck doing? Paddling his little feet like crazy so he can appear cool and all collected and together on the outside, the part that everybody can see. And that's how often you and I try to be. When I talk to people and we invite them to come to the meeting, they say, well, let me get my life cleaned up first. Oh, I can't go dressed like this. I have this problem with this or that, and I really need to get that problem that I have fixed first before I can come to church. And God is saying it's all bad. That you and I are all bad. The preacher in front of you is no better than the drunk down in the Lower East Side. The Bible would say that you and I, we've all sinned. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So how do you and how do I get into the presence of a righteous God? Paul tells us the secret. And if I open my Bible into 2 Corinthians chapter 5 like I asked you all to, I would be able to read it to you. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For God has made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, first, there are a few things we need to look at. Jesus took our sin upon himself, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why we can call him Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. We don't have any righteousness. He is our righteousness. It's because of him that you, that I, can go into the presence of a righteous God. It says, the righteousness of God in him. Now, who can tell me what I ate for breakfast this morning? Without guessing, just look, what did I eat for breakfast? You're saying way too much. Why can't you tell me exactly what I ate for breakfast? Because my breakfast is in me. It's hidden. You can't see it. You can't see 2 cups of coffee. You can't see a peanut butter and... oh, I found this really nice jam. Strawberry rhubarb jam. It's very good for mixing with peanut butter. But you can't see that, can you? Some of you are going, that's just an awful breakfast. Why would you eat that for breakfast? But beloved, even though it sounded tasty to me and it satisfied my hunger, you can't see it. And now you're probably really glad you can't see it because it's been mixed with saliva and stomach acids, and it probably looks really bad and it smells really bad now. Sort of like those filthy rags that my wife won't let into her laundry room to be thrown away. Now God says that he made Jesus, the one who knew no sin, he made sin that you, that me, that we can be made the righteousness of God in him. Our lives are hidden with Christ, Paul would write. When God sees us, sometimes we see he doesn't see what we used to be, but he sees Jesus. Paul would write to Titus and he would say, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his grace that he saves us. There's nothing that you, there's nothing that I can do to be made righteous in his sight. We can't attend the Bible studies. We can't give our money. We can't say enough prayers. We can't do enough good deeds to be made righteous. We've all sinned, and we've all fallen short of God's glory. Sometimes people tell me, well, you need to do this, and you need to do this. This is how you get to heaven, or at least you try to get to heaven. You do these things, and you don't do those things. But you know what, beloved? My problem is I didn't do the things I was supposed to do. And I did do the things I wasn't supposed to do. Now, even if I started right now and I could do everything that I could do and I didn't do anything that I wasn't supposed to do, my problem is I've already sinned and I've already fallen short of the glory of God. You see, that's the difference between Jesus of the Bible and religion of the world. The Jesus of the Bible deals with everything I did in the past. And he deals with everything I may do in the future. And God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin. He made him sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. And when we believe in Jesus as our Savior, he puts us in a place that the Bible calls in Christ. And now God doesn't see what we used to be, but he sees Jesus. And he's our righteousness. That's how you and I get to heaven. Paul would write to the Romans, he would say, there is now therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ. There's no condemnation. Later on in Romans chapter 8, he would say, who is he that condemns? It's Christ that justifies. It's Christ that declares righteous. So who can condemn you? I was reading the other day in Luke chapter 22. You might remember the story when all the soldiers come to Jesus and Peter pulls out his sword and slices off the ear of the priest's servant. And you might recall the very last miracle Jesus does before he goes to the cross. He healed Malchus' ear. Do you know what Jesus did when he healed Malchus' ear? He made it so Peter could never be condemned of that crime. Malchus could take him to court and say, he chopped off my ear, and the judge would look on each side of his head and say, well, which one? I see both of them there, and there aren't any scars. He might yell in this ear and yell in that ear. Well, they both seem to be working. How could I possibly condemn Peter for something that there's absolutely zero evidence of? And in the same way, when you and I trust in Jesus as our Savior, there is no more condemnation to you and to me. Because Jesus paid it all. There's nothing left to pay. It's a glorious, it's what the writer of the Hebrews would say, so great a salvation the Lord Jesus gives to you and to me. And that's why we call him Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. We don't have any of our own. It all belongs to Jesus. And that's why we would sing, all glory and praise and honor and blessing belong to him and to him alone. I suppose there's one quick lesson, another one we should learn. It's not only the Lord, our righteousness, I suppose we would say personally, but he's also our righteousness corporately, isn't he? Sometimes we may get like that Pharisee, and we might say something like, I'm sure glad I'm not like sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so. Sometimes we might even say, I'm sure glad I'm not like that Pharisee. But you know, the righteousness that I have, is the same righteousness that everybody in heaven is going to have. None of us have any. Zero. God has it all. And the same way that I get to heaven standing in front is the same way that Roy standing in the back gets to heaven. Because he's Roy's righteousness. He's my righteousness. He's Alex's righteousness. He's Jean's righteousness. He's our righteousness corporately, isn't he? And you know, beloved, we come and we celebrate the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. And when we break that bread, part of the symbolism is that you and I are one body in Christ. Because the Lord is all of our righteousness. It should end conflicts and bickering between the saints, shouldn't it? Because I realize, and Mrs. Patton realizes that, well, Trevor's just a little bit of a rookie still when it comes to Christian things, and he'll make mistakes, but his righteousness is in Christ, just like my righteousness is in Christ, and I can forgive him for doing what he did. Because he's our righteousness collectively. And it preserves the unity of the saints in the assembly. Because we all realize that he's our righteousness. And it's only because of him we can meet together the way we do. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. The Lord bless you. Our Father in heaven, it's sort of weird to say, I guess. We thank you that we don't have any righteousness. Amen. And we thank you even more that Jesus has more than enough righteousness to hide us in him. And so, Father, we just lift him up to you again this morning, and we thank you for him. And we thank you that though our righteousness was as filthy rags, that some way, somehow, the sacrifice, the blood shed of the Lord Jesus has made our sins, though they were scarlet, he's made them white as snow. He's cleaned them. And when once the question was asked, who shall ascend his holy hill? only him with clean hands and a pure heart. And we couldn't do it before. But now, because of Jesus, who was made sin, we've been made the righteousness of God in him. And now we can enter into your presence. Because Jesus cleaned our heart and cleaned our hands, and he made our hearts pure in him. And so we thank you for it. We ask your blessing on your word, and we thank you again. And we give praise to the Lord Jesus for being our righteousness. Amen.